It's nice to be together once again, to sing, to pray, to study. We're glad you're here. We have visitors with us again, and we're always glad to have you. We urge you to get your Bible and to search with us from the Scriptures, to take whatever notes you might like. Appreciate the good reading just a bit ago from John chapter 8, a classic, in which the Lord said in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That indicates the truth can be known, doesn't it? And yet there are a lot of misconceptions about truth today, particularly religious truth. There are those who think that it is subjective. It's whatever you make it out to be, or it's relative to the situation. And that would imply that really truth cannot be known. But Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth." What I want to do in our study is talk about how truth may be known. It's so important that you and I know the truth. For many reasons. It's important, first of all, because knowledge of the truth is necessary to being made free. That text, John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's also important because it is through the truth that the soul is purified. Writing dispersed disciples, Peter penned in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls." How'd they do that? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Also, it's important that we know the truth because it's connected with our salvation. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul said, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not what? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so that makes the truth ever important, doesn't it? How is it then that truth can be known? First of all, truth is not known by our feelings. Some people want to determine whether or not a thing is right or wrong by how they feel about it. And if they have a good feeling about it, then it must be right, it must be true. But if it doesn't feel good, then it must not be right. But you and I cannot trust our personal feelings. We can be deceived by those. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." No doubt you're familiar with the blessing of Jacob and Esau. Remember that we had intentions, Isaac did, of blessing Esau, but he blessed his brother, Jacob, the supplanter, because he obtained his father's blessing by deception. When the father said to him, "Come near, that I may feel thee, my son," he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau," and he discerned him not. He thought he was blessing the right boy, but he thought wrong, didn't he? And so truth is not known by how a thing feels. There are some subjects that are very emotional, especially when they hit close to home, and emotions can run wild. We need to learn to set those things aside and just determine what this book teaches. And whatever it says, that's where we're going to take our stand. But in addition to that, truth is not known by what pleases me. Just because a thing pleases me and I like it is no indication that it is pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul said, "For even Christ pleased not himself." Remember what Jesus said about that in John 8 and verse 29? "I do always those things that please him." That's God. We have recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 some outstanding people of faith. Among them, a man named Enoch. In Hebrews 11 and in verse 5, it is said, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found." Why? Because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony. What was Enoch's testimony? Would you know the answer to that? The Bible says that he pleased God. That's a good testimony, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if that could be our testimony? That he pleased God. Too many are interested in pleasing themselves or pleasing men. But our greatest accomplishment will have been to please God when all is said and done. In writing the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul said, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And so truth is not known by how I feel about it, nor is it known by what pleases me. A third thing that factors into this discussion, truth is not known by my conscience. Some want to determine if a thing is truth or error, right or wrong, based on their conscience. They think that if they can do it in all good conscience, then it must be okay. Just let your conscience be your guide, is the thinking of many. What about Saul? How did that work out for him? In Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, I verily thought, where'd you get your thinking? With myself. What's the rest of that? That I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Did you think what you was doing was right? Yes, I did. What were you doing? Things contrary to the name, to the authority, to the power of the Lord Jesus. Did your conscience bother you? He said, I've lived in all good conscience. Acts 23 and verse 1. And so you can't go by your conscience. Truth is not known that way. But also, you cannot know the truth just by human reasoning. You know, some people think that because it makes good sense to me, or it's good human logic. Did you know God is not a man? And thus he thinks differently than we do. There may be some things he says that from a human standpoint wouldn't make any sense. Might seem impossible. Put yourself in the place of Abraham. About 100 years old, he says, tell the stars. And if you can count the stars, that's how many your seed is going to be. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? From a human standpoint. Well, here he tells you to go up into a mountain and offer your son, your only son, for a sacrifice. Might not make any sense. But we need to learn, like the people in the days of Isaiah 55 and 9, where God through the prophet said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's no wonder then that Jeremiah expressed in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Sometimes the Lord may call upon us to do some things that don't make any sense to us. Take the Israelites, for example. When called upon to take the city of Jericho, to march around the city a total of 13 times and blow and shout, why, that doesn't make any sense. That's not logical. Somebody says, what does being immersed in water have to do with my sins being washed away? That don't seem logical. And so truth is not known by human reasoning. I'll tell you another thing, though, that you need to consider. Truth is not known by what men say. Oftentimes, what men tell us is not the truth. It's false. You go back to the Old Testament. False prophets have been around for a long time. Back to 1 Kings 13, you got the young prophet and the older prophet. What the old prophet told the young man was false, contrary to what God said. And so the truth was not known through the words of the false prophet, but by what God had told him. Men are not the standard. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't put your faith in men. But search the scriptures, as folks did in Berea, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. when they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. If they investigated the teachings of Paul, who spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to do that today when we listen to uninspired men? In the book of 1 John 4:1, John said, "Try the spirits, test them, prove them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Truth is not known by what men say." And so the counsels and the conventions of men are not the source of truth. In addition to that, truth is not known by the practice of churches. Just because the church has done it for a long time, or we've always done it that way, doesn't make it right. Or because we haven't done it, doesn't make it wrong. Sometimes an issue will come up, and instead of consulting the Bible, there are those who want to look to what other churches are doing. And if other churches are doing it, they're having it, then it's okay for us to do it and to have it. Well, there's no telling what we'd be doing here if we appealed to the practice of churches around us. You name it, we'd do it because you name it and they do it. Right? Think if you were in the first century and you based what you're going to do on the practice of other churches, what they're doing. You took as your pattern the practice of the church at Corinth. What would we be doing? We might be saying, "I, Paul." Some might be saying, "I, Apollos." We might just find ourselves thinking too highly of men, like they were doing. We might find ourselves as a safe haven for iniquity, like they were in 1 Corinthians 5, when they provided harbor for the man that was guilty of the sin of fornication. We might find ourselves going to law one with another before the unbeliever. They're doing that, chapter 6. We might find ourselves with misunderstandings about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, chapter 7. We might be mixed up about authorized liberties, chapters 8 through 10. We might find ourselves abusing the Lord's Supper. We might be perverting 1 Corinthians 11:22 when he said, "Have you not houses needing to drink in?" Right? What else might we be doing? Confused about spiritual gifts. We might have some people among us who are saying that there is no resurrection. Or suppose that you based your practice on what one of the seven churches in Asia were doing. We might have found we've left our first love. See, you can't go by the practice of churches. What a church decides in Timbuktu has no bearing on what we do. And it doesn't take long to find a group of people somewhere that will teach what you want to hear or practice what you want to do. But that doesn't make it right. The Bible presents the church as being autonomous, self-governed, self-regulated. The church of Christ is independently organized with its own elders, deacons, and saints. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, in verse 17, he told them in verse 28, to feed the church of God, which one? Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the local church. And then 1 Peter 5, Peter, talking to elders, said, feed the flock of God which is among you. And so the authority of elders is limited to the local church. This church answers to no other group of elders than the elders that have been appointed over this church. And these elders don't make any decisions over any other churches. Independent in organization. But also, truth is not known by what the majority might do. Some want to determine truth and what's not truth based upon what the majority of people do or don't do. Just because the majority may do a thing doesn't make it right. The Lord's people have always been among the minority. Back to Deuteronomy in 7:7, how the Lord said, He did not set his love upon the people or choose them because they were more in number. He said, you are the fewest of all people. If folks are looking for truth based upon the majority of people, they're going to overlook it. Because the truth is not known that way. Suppose you went along with the majority back in the days of Noah. You might find yourself in the flood waters, drowning, because few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives in the ark. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus taught that straight and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so we don't decide things here by popular vote. Let's just put it in a vote. If you're in favor of it, say aye. Or put your hand up. If you're not, say nay. Okay, the ayes have it. And so that's what we're going to do. Is that how you know truth? Is that how you determine what's right and what's wrong? Can't go by that. Suppose you have a group of 100 people. And 99 people are in favor of a thing, one person's opposed to it. But you get to looking to the source of truth and it's not right. Does the fact that 99 people are in favor of it make it right? No. And so truth is not known the way some people try to determine truth. It's not known by the majority, by the practice of other churches, by what men may or may not say, by human reasoning or your conscience, or by what pleases you or me, or by how we feel about it. And so how is truth known? Only one way. You know the answer to that? By God's Word. Because God's Word is the standard of truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And in his petition to the Father, he said, sanctify them through what? Thy truth. Listen, what is it? Thy word is truth. Not how you feel about it. Not how you think. Not your human reasoning. Not what pleases you. Not what some other church may or may not be doing. Not what some man says about it. But by what God's word says. That's the only way to determine that. And so our appeal needs to be, and always must be, as it was in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Not what does my feeling say about this? How's this going to affect my emotions? What's this man over here think about it? What's the majority say? No? What's the Scripture have to say? Why ask that? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. My feelings aren't given by inspiration of God. Your opinion is not given by inspiration of God. What pleases you is not by God's inspiration. The Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the basis upon which truth is known is by what the Word of God says. And so we ask, what does the Word of God say about it? That's why we're committed here. As Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. I'm not here to tell you how I feel about it. But this is my opinion. Or here's what I think. Or here's what some man says. Or here's what the majority of people believe. No, here's what the Word of God has to say. That's why Paul, when he charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. The Lord said to the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That settles it. The Word of God. We can know the truth on any given subject by reading and studying the Word of God to find out what it says. And nothing will change what the Bible says. Your opinion won't change it. What some man says or thinks or how somebody feels about it won't change it. Truth is consistent and is always constant. It's not going to change depending on the circumstance. Old men may change their mind about some things. I've known of some who at one time preached the truth on marriage right down the line. But then they changed their teaching. And you get to looking into that a little bit, and you find that there's some situation that has arisen within their family. And because of that family situation, now all of a sudden, to accommodate somebody, they've changed their position. But it's not because the Word of God changed. In fact, the psalmist said of the Word, "Forever, O Lord, is thy Word settled in heaven." It's settled. So I said, I don't think it's been settled yet. Yes, it has. It may not be in your mind, but it's settled. And we need to recognize that God's Word is that which settles everything. Now, the question is, how readest thou? You can apply that to every subject, whatever it is. This book's filled with different subjects. You want to know the truth about marriage, the truth about divorce, the truth about the Lord's Supper, the truth about the church, the truth about the end, what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, the truth about how we're to live, the truth about the work of the church, how it's to be organized, the name that we're to wear. How are we going to know that? By God's Word. Appreciate the way that you've listened. Hope that we'll make practical application of this. And remember that the truth can be known, and the only way it is known is by God's Word. That makes it pretty important then, that we read the Word of God, that we believe it, and that we obey it. And the importance of teaching it to others so they can know the truth. There may be one here today who's not yet come to the knowledge of the truth, not obeyed the truth. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Paul said to Timothy, we must hear it. When Peter began his sermon on Pentecost, he said, hear these words. Cornelius was to send for Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not enough to just hear it. We've got to believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, we'll die in our sins, Jesus said. It takes repentance. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Peter said that Solomon's points, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. A confession of the mouth is made unto salvation. It consists of the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Like the Ethiopian, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized. Immersed in water, like the Ethiopian. When they came under a certain water, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, he baptized him, came up out of the water. I say, how do I know that's the truth? Read God's Word. That's God's Word on the matter. And the Word of the Lord is right. Psalm 33:4. We'd like to encourage you today to obey the truth, that your soul might be purified. And then to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you've not been faithful. There's a possibility that we've separated ourselves from God through sin. We've not been living like we need to live. Instead of denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we've been living in those things. Instead of living soberly, righteously, and godly. God's Word tells us to do two things about that. Repent of it and pray about it. Confess it to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And remember Simon, he found himself in the gall of bitterness, bond of iniquity. His heart was not right in the sight of God. He is told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. So how do I know that's the truth? That's the way to do that. Read God's Word. That's what God's Word tells us to do. That's not what John Edwards says. That's not what some man says, or that's not what maybe the majority of people would tell you. That's what the Word of God says. And that's why I need to do it. That's why you need to do it. We give you the opportunity to do it. While we stand and sing, we bid you come.